And I want to turn my attention to the adjective unknown as used in the King James Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In fact, in Acts chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we see that the adjective unknown is used in verses 2, 4, 13, 14, 19, and 27. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we see in verses 2, 4, 13, 14, 19, and 27 that the adjective unknown is used. For example, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 with me. Looking in verse 13. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. So we see the adjective preceding the noun tongue. Now, what does that unknown tongue mean? Well, we're going to do a little bit of a study. And what that unknown tongue means is means a language that is unknown to the hearer. Some would say that an unknown tongue is a language that is not known by anyone but just the speaker. But what we're going to find out by studying the word unknown in the Bible is that if someone speaks in an unknown tongue, it may be unknown to some people, but it will be known to other people. So we want to quickly study the word unknown itself. And when we after we do that, then we're going to be able to find out what does the word unknown, how is it used in the Bible? What is an unknown tongue? And basically all you need is a Bible concordance to see where the word appears. First we want to turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse 9. As unknown and yet well known is dying, and behold, we live as chastened and not killed. And of course, Paul is talking here. Let's get a little bit of the context. Let's look at the verse before verse 9 and the verse after verse 9. Verse 8 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. By honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as known and yet well known, as dying and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many riches, having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Now, what's Paul talking about here? Well, Paul's discussing, or he's talking about his own self and his own ministry here. And the word unknown is being used in the sense that some people knew Paul, and some people did not. It's just that simple. Unknown is not something nobody knows anything about. It's just that it's unknown to some, in other words. Let's turn to first chapter of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1 and verses 21 to 22. Again, Paul the Apostle is writing his epistle to the Galatians. First, chapter 1 of Galatians, verses 21 and 22. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. In other words, what Paul is saying here is the folks at Judea did not know him by face. But did that mean nobody knew Paul by face? Of course not. A lot of folks knew him by face. It was just those folks there at Judea that did not know him by face. Again, it's that simple. Looking in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, Paul is speaking to the Athenians. And he says in verse 23 of Acts 17, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Well, he may have been unknown to the Athenians, but he was not unknown to Paul. Because Paul says about the unknown God, "whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you." Paul certainly knew the unknown God that the Athenians had put that inscription upon that altar. There again, the unknown is defined in the sense of an adjective, something that is unknown, an unknown object, an unknown tongue. In other words, it's not known by some folks, but is known by other folks. So then if we take our study that we've done on unknown, on the word unknown, then what does an unknown tongue mean? It's a tongue, somebody speaks, stands up and speaks in a language that you might not know, but somebody else certainly does know. That is why in 1 Corinthians 12, where it lists the gifts of interpretation is right next to the gift of tongues. Do you know why? Because all tongues are to be interpreted. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 says, "Do not speak in tongues unless there is an interpreter." So anytime someone is talking about speaking in mysteries and speaking in tongues that nobody can interpret, they are talking outside the Bible, and it has absolutely nothing to do with the Bible. So hopefully that'll help you to understand what the use of the word unknown is in the Bible. Okay, we were looking at some facts about tongues. We were looking about some facts, and we saw fact number one: every time the word tongues is used in the Bible, it always means known earthly languages. Fact number two now that I want to discuss is the Bible declares tongues to be a sign to an unbelieving Jew or unbelieving Jews. Again, I've showed you these verses. We've read these verses before, but again, we want to look at them. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 22. "For the Jews require a sign, but the Greeks seek after wisdom." For the Jews require a sign. That's what we're talking about, the sign gifts. And then it says, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 22, "Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. For the Jews require a sign." The Bible declares tongues to be a sign for unbelievers. So tongues were for unbelieving Jews. The way some people talk about tongues, you think it's on every page of the Bible, amen? But what I want you to see is every time the gift of tongue is manifested, there are Jews and an apostle present. For example, there are three places in the book of Acts that the sign gifts, tongues, were used. The first, of course, is in Acts chapter number 2 and verses 1 through 13. And, of course, this is the day of Pentecost. The apostles were gathered together. They spoke in various different languages. They were gathered that day at Jerusalem, devout Jews from all different nations, and they heard the message of God in their own language. Again, Peter is addressing the nation of Israel. The message is for the nation of Israel to repent of crucifying the Messiah. And so we see their tongues were a sign to unsaved Jews authenticating the gospel preached by the apostles. And then the second time we see the sign gifts of tongues is in Acts chapter 10. Let's turn there. In Acts chapter 10 we see for the first time an honest-to-goodness Gentile, Cornelius, and his family, his household, being saved by the death, the burial, believing the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And, of course, Peter is preaching to them. And we read in Acts chapter 10, verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. The Bible tells us in Romans 10, for then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They heard the word. They heard Peter's preaching the word of God, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they believed, and they trusted in what they heard, and they received the Holy Ghost. They were saved. Verse 45. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them, that them as the Gentiles, speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and then prayed they him to tarry certain days. See, what happened here is we see that Cornelius and his household were saved. They believed the word of God, the preaching of the word of God. They believed the preaching of Peter. As he preached the death, the burial, and the resurrection, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. They were saved because they believed the word. Now, in order for the Jews that were there to see that the Gentiles were also going to be saved, that God was also going to save the Gentiles, in order for the Jews that were there to believe, what does the Bible say again? The Jews require a sign. So the Gentiles spoke in tongues to show and convince the Jews that were there that, yeah, see, the Gentiles could be saved the same way the Jew could be saved. Because we see in Acts chapter 11 and verse 15 where Peter's reaccounting what happened. He says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. It also convinced Peter, too. And when he was talking about the Holy Ghost falling on them, the Gentiles, he was saying, as it did at us in the beginning at the day of Pentecost, amen? Because they spoke in tongues. So they saw, also Peter was convinced that the Gentile was saved also. Because he was a Jew, he required a sign. Now, the third place in the book of Acts, let's turn to Acts chapter 18. We read in Acts chapter 18, we'll pick up in verse 24 and read through Acts 19, verse 8. And again, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. Being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So here we have a Jew who was teaching, we're told, but he hadn't got the further light. All he knew was the baptism of John. Verse 26, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So Aquila and Priscilla had the light, knew that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, knew that folks to be saved had to be, and the Jew and the Gentile were being saved the same way by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we pick it up in verse 19 and verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Remember, John's baptism was a baptism unto repentance. The message was, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that baptism of John was for the nation of Israel to manifest the Messiah. And now, of course, what's happened is, we're past Calvary, Christ is resurrected, amen. We've been, additional light has been given. Okay, now, again, I say that the Jew and the Gentile are saved alike by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Tongues were spoken. Why? Because the tongues were assigned to the Jewish proselytes at Ephesus who had believed the gospel of the kingdom, probably preached to them by Apollos, that we read about in Acts 18:24. They had only been taught about John's baptism of repentance and did not realize that the Messiah had come, been crucified, resurrected, and glorified. Note, John's Jewish baptism was replaced by Christian baptism after the New Testament was established in Christ's blood. So here's really what happened there at Ephesus. When Paul realized they had not yet received the Holy Ghost, he explained the meaning of John's baptism under repentance in Acts 19:4. We just read that. Which was to manifest Christ unto Israel. And we see that in John chapter 1, verse 31. Paul presented the gospel of grace to them. And, of course, the gospel of grace is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Which was given to Paul, and the gospel of grace that Paul preached was that Christ died, he died for our sins according to the scriptures, he was buried and arose again the third day according to the scriptures. Also in Ephesians 2:8-9, Ephesians 2:8-9. Paul had that revelation. He told them, as I said before, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." They immediately believed on Christ and were baptized by Paul in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Paul laid his hands upon them to baptize them, they began to speak in tongues and prophesy. This was a sign to the Jews that that the gospel of grace of God preached by Paul had now replaced the gospel of the kingdom of heaven that John the Baptist had preached. Fact number three. So we saw fact number two. The Bible declares tongues to be a sign to unbelieving Jews. Fact number three we want to look at now. The Bible places little emphasis on tongues. Again, the way you hear some folks talk, you believe the Bible is every page of the Bible is speaking about tongues. Amen. Well, there are only three instances in the New Testament where gifts or tongues was manifested. We just saw that in the book of Acts. In 1 Corinthians, we see the first abuse of the gift of tongues. There is not even one positive exposition of the gift of tongues in the Word of God. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28, the gift of tongues is found last in the list of gifts of the Spirit. Peter, James, John, and Jude all spoke with tongues, but said nothing about it in their epistles. The Apostle Paul only spoke in another language on special occasions. And we see in Acts chapter 21 with me. Acts chapter 21 and verses 37 to 40. "And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, May I speak unto thee? Who said, Canst thou speak Greek? Art not thou the Egyptian, which before these days madest an uproar and leddest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers? But Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, a city of no mean city. And I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, Men and brethren and fathers, hear ye my defense which I make now unto you. And when they heard that, he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them. They kept the more silence, and he saith." So we hear now that Paul was arrested, and he had an opportunity to speak before the crowd, and they were made up of Jews, and he spoke in the Hebrew language, even though he could speak other known languages. So fact number three, the Bible places little emphasis on tongues. Fact number four, several principles for the proper exercise of the gift of tongues are given in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul says that these principles are to be acknowledged by spiritual believers as the commandment of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And verse 37, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." Let's see what Paul has to say about speaking in tongues in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He said, "Five words which can be understood are better than 10,000 spoken in a language that cannot be understood." in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 14. Paul says, "Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue." Also in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 14, we see that no more than two or three persons are to speak on any one occasion. "If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three." And it goes on in verse 27 to say, "These are to speak one at a time in turn, or at the most by three, and that by course." That's what that "by course" means, by one at a time in turn. Then also in verse 27, we see an interpreter must be present. "And let one interpret." Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 27. "If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret." In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 28, it says, "If no interpreter is present, there is to be no speaking in tongues." Verse 28, "But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God." Then also we see each speaker is to exercise control over himself to avoid confusion. Verses 32 and 33 of 1 Corinthians 14. "And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not an author of confusion, but of peace in all churches of the saints." And then we also see there that women are not to speak in tongues in public. Verse 34, "Let your women keep silence in the church, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law." So there we have some facts concerning the sign gifts of tongues. Now we want to look at the sign gift. We want to look at the sign gift of the interpretation. The interpretation of tongues. The gift of the interpretation of tongues. And of course it's found, we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in verse number 10. "To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues." The interpretation of tongues. This is a supernatural ability to clarify and interpret messages spoken in tongues. Some other considerations. Having given these reasons for the cessation of the temporary sign gifts, in order to give proper attention to all scripture on this subject, we must note several things. Paul says that tongues are not to be forbidden. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 39, "Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues." Now, why did Paul say this? First of all, there is a practical consideration here. The believers in Corinth were carnal and acting like children. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, Paul says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. If you have children, you know that if you want to be sure a child does something, just tell him he cannot. So Paul tells them not to forbid speaking in tongues, lest there be more division, and some might split off from the church and start a movement of their own based on false doctrine. Secondly, speaking in tongues is not forbidden because it is one of the sign gifts for the Jews, which will not be done away with until that which is perfect is come. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. And of course, the traditional Baptist teaching on that verse is that which is to come, they say, is the completed Bible from Revelations to from Genesis to Revelation. And of course, the reference here to that which is perfect is come is a reference to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sign gifts, they are not for this present dispensation of grace, but will appear once again before the Lord's return as signs to Israel. During the time of the Great Tribulation, God will again deal with Israel as a nation, and these signs will attend the preaching of the gospel of heaven. Again, let me just make a distinction again of the gospel of heaven versus the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, versus the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is a literal, visible, physical kingdom with the Lord Jesus Christ reigning as king on a literal, visible, physical throne on earth. And, of course, that's referred to as the millennium, the thousand-year rule of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. In contrast, the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom within the believer, according to Luke chapter 17, verse 21. It is not physical, not meat nor drink, Romans 14, 17. And one must be born into it spiritually, John chapter 3, Gospel of John chapter 3, verses 3 to 5. And sometimes in the gospel, these terms will be used interchangeably. The reason for that is because when Christ is present as king on this earth, both kingdoms are present at the same time. In Joel chapter 2, verse 28, we read, "And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions." Joel 2, 28. This was not fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. Joel 2, 28 is one of the primary verses referred to by those who teach that speaking in tongues and healing are still going on today. But this verse is clearly not a reference to the church age, but a reference to the millennium. How do we know this? Well, in Acts chapter 2, in verse 16, Acts chapter 2, let's look at Acts 2. Go there. In Acts chapter 2, verse 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, We want to compare that with verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Peter tells his Jewish audience, and how do we know it? It's a Jewish audience. Again, Acts 2, verse 5. They were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said, you men of Judea, and ye that dwell at Jerusalem. Verse 22, he says, ye men of Israel. Peter tells his Jewish audience that the prophecy of Joel 2:28 had reached the time of its fulfillment, and that the filling of the Holy Ghost was being manifested by the gift of speaking in other tongues. The message, Peter's message, winds up with Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, as per Joel 2:28. Peter goes on to remind them, the promise is unto you. If those Jews had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and repented, then the rest of the things in Joel 2 would have taken place, even to the coming of the Lord to establish his millennial kingdom. Of course, they did not believe, and Joel 2:28 was not fulfilled, and the second advent was postponed. And Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 says that God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. It is obvious that the first and second coming are both included in the last days. When we understand that the first coming takes place in the end of Daniel's 69th week, Daniel's 69th week, I know that this has been Daniel's prophecy, amen. I know it's been taught at Andersonville. But I'd like to just quickly do a little refresher on Daniel's 70 weeks. Daniel's 70 weeks is a time spoken of in Daniel chapter 9 and verses 24 to 27. Usually understood as 70 weeks of years, or 490 years. The passage groups the weeks in three parts. 7 weeks, 49 years, 62 weeks, 434 years, and 1 week, 7 years. The 49 years are associated with rebuilding Jerusalem in troublous times in verse 25 of Daniel 9. The 434 years relate to the intervening time before the cutting up of the cutting off of the anointed one, that's Christ, and verse 26 of Daniel 9. And the 7 years are connected with the period of a covenant between a ruler and Jerusalem, which is violated in the middle of the 7 years, in verse 27 of Daniel 9. The dispensational approach makes the 70 weeks a prophetic framework for end-time events. The 69th week is seen as completed at Christ's death, while the 70th week is yet to be fulfilled at a future Great Tribulation period. The interval between the two is seen as a parenthesis in the prophetic pattern, which contains the present church age in a period not revealed in Old Testament prophecy. It's plain to see, then, that the literal fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, Acts 2, as talked about in Acts 2, verses 17 to 21, and Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through Joel 3, verse 2, and, of course, in Ezekiel's chapter 36 and 37, will take place at the second advent. According to Joel, the outpouring of the gift of God's Spirit will be followed by wonders in the heavens, in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Joel chapter 2, verses 30 and 31. All this is clearly related to the second advent. Just look up the word blood in the book of Revelation, and you will find three distinct references that fit. Let me give you the references so you can look them up. Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. Revelation chapter 8, verse 7. Revelation 16, verses 3 to 6. The word fire is found in Revelation chapter 8, verses 7 and 8, Revelation 9, verse 17 and 18, Revelation 11, verse 5, Revelation 16, verse 8. And smoke is found in Revelation chapter 9, verses 2 and 3 and 17 and 18. That's Revelation 9, 2, verse 2, verse 3, verse 17, and verse 18. So all of those are your signs in the earth. We're going to stop here and conclude a lesson number 18, and we'll continue to in lesson number 19 to finish off this discussion about Joel chapter 2 and how the things have yet to be fulfilled yet but will be in the future that Peter preached about at the day of Pentecost about the prophecy of Joel chapter 2.